Today we're going to talk about the conduct of men and women within the Church of Christ and in the ministry of the gospel that the church is called to do. And I'd like to start by saying this sermon is for everyone here, for males and females, for older men and younger men, older women, younger women, teenagers, and children. Because all of us are part of the Church of Christ. And there are sometimes very basic statements which I construct to emphasize the seriousness and profoundness of such statements. And Roman numeral 1 is one of those statements. The ministry of the church belongs to the church. Isn't that profound? And why do I say that? It's simply a reminder that we are the church, and each of us are parts of that church, from the oldest to the youngest. We have a quite young lady over there in the corner, Marilise. It's good to see you today, and I'm a proud grandfather. What can I say but say, there she is, number 12. But from the oldest to the youngest, we are part of the body of Christ, and all of us have responsibilities because of that. And so as we talk about this ministry of the church belonging to the church, as I move us into the area of speaking about the work that men and women are called to do in that church, I want to start by simply saying almost all of the work of the church is done by all of us. And the scripture speaks a lot more about that than it does about what we read in 1 Timothy chapter 3 about the specific offices of elders and deacons. In any congregation, the relative number of elders and deacons you have is far less than the number of members that we have. And while they have specific work that they are called to do, the real work is done by all of us, and we can never lose sight of that. And so the first two points under Roman numeral 1 in my outline are to reinforce that. And first of all, we need to remember that we as the church are the body of Christ, and each one of us are members thereof, the scripture says. I've listed three passages that particularly talk about these things, and so these six sub-points are, this is a 1A is a sermon that I have preached in different ways over the years many times, but it is critically important to remember these things, who we are as the church. And so, first of all, as the church, we are an organism as well as an organization. As we look at the scripture, there are two metaphors. Everybody remember what a metaphor is. It's essentially a word picture. There are two word pictures about the church that remind us of that. First of all, that as a church, we are the building of God. We are the temple of God. We are a structure. Ephesians chapter 2, the last verses of that chapter talk about how the church has been built up on a foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the head cornerstone that gives all of the structure and the dimension and the meaning to the church, and that we are all being bricks that are being built into that holy temple into the Lord. And so buildings grow by being built up, and buildings are cold stone. And so the idea of we are the body of Christ means that's the organizational idea, that there is structure, there are elders and deacons, and there are rules, and there are the law of God being the primary foundation of those rules. And so we are an organization in that sense. We do things that organizations do. We elect officers, we have meetings, we appoint committees and all of these other things. But the other picture, the church as the body of Christ, is a living picture, that we are alive, we are an organism, we are the body of Christ, we are a body, he is the head, and we all are parts of that. And some of us are arms, and some of us are legs, and some of us are eyes, and some of us are ears, and Paul, in 1 Corinthians 12, goes into great detail as he talks about that. And the point that he makes there is that everybody, every part is important. He goes on to spend more time talking about the parts that maybe think they aren't important. Well, maybe I'm just a hangnail or something in the church or whatever it might be, an appendix. In other words, they tell us we don't need our appendices anymore. Is the plural of appendix appendices for human body? I'm not sure. I know it is when I put appendices at the end of a paper that I used to write. We all have a part in that. Everybody here that is living and breathing and part of this body is important. That includes all of you, boys and girls, as well. The church is a place of unity amidst diversity. In other words, we are one church, one body, and yet we all have differences. We all have different roles, even as we're different parts of the body. This isn't any kind of arbitrary thing that was made up, but rather Paul tells us in these passages specifically that the church is a body that is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and that body is comprised of parts, and those parts are members. In 1 Corinthians 12, he's talking about people there, about us, that these people are gifted by the Holy Spirit, and each one is called to do his part. And the scripture is very clear. Every one of us that is part of the body of Christ has been given by the Spirit of God gifts to use so that the body of Christ will do and function as God intends it to function. And that's not only broadly and universally, but it's in individual congregations of the visible church, such as Salt and Light here in Longmont. The body of Christ includes all believers, male and female. Getting more toward the point of this message this morning, we're also reminded that not all are called to the same ministries or the same responsibilities within the body of Christ. As we talked about, some are hands and some are fingers and some are toes, and I am not going to try to decide what part of, if you come up and say what part of the body I am, I'm not going to really answer that. I don't want to take that metaphor too far. But the point is, we all have been gifted by God to serve. And as we serve as part of the body will be built up and will do what it is called to do. Just ask anybody that has torn a ligament or a tendon in, above their knee, Mike, or somebody who has a wife who broke a leg. The bottom line is when any part of the body just doesn't work, the body gets impacted by that. I thank the Lord for health. I can't hear in one ear, and I'm deaf in the other, sometimes my wife tells me. But I have learned sometime a long time ago, I did something to this little finger, and it's crooked. It's starting to hurt. I think they call that arthritis. And somebody said that I'm getting to the age, and I'm bearing up all right with that. It has not affected my golf grip yet. And yet I'm aware of it. We're all aware that when part of the body hurts or part of the body isn't working the way that it's supposed to, the body suffers. And the point that I'm bringing up by that is it's really important for you as part of the body of Christ to be what God has called you to be and to do the things that God has called you to do and not to think somebody else can do it. Ministers sometimes, and this is just something that is a fact of the reality of the assaults of the evil one in the ministry of the gospel, but ministers are right up at the top of the list of those that get discouraged at times and those who sometimes just want to say, let somebody else do it. And I've been there, I've done that, but I'm preaching to myself right now that the body works in everyone, men, women, boys, girls, that are part of the Church of Christ. You are important. And some of you may say you're not, but It may be that you will say something after church today to somebody else here that will encourage them and will help them, just because you care. And it doesn't matter how old or how young you are. It's important that we serve the Lord and we serve others within the body of Christ, and together that we serve the communities and the world in which we live. And so each person is important in this wonderful thing called the church, called the body of Christ. A second metaphor that a picture of the church that I want to talk about is the priesthood of believers. And I've listed passages there that speak of this priesthood of all believers. It first is mentioned back in the book of Exodus when God tells the nation of Israel that they are a kingdom of priests. And Peter, in 1 Peter 2, grabs hold of that in verse 9 and says, we, the church of Christ, now are that same priesthood of believers, kingdom of priests that Exodus talked about in the New Testament age. But as priests, we together minister as such. And it's perhaps in this area in particular that we struggle denominationally in many churches, many denominations, sometimes more, I think, in the Reformed community, where we've elevated, in a sense, the roles and responsibilities of our elders and our preachers in the work of the ministry. But the scriptures say that the people of God are all a kingdom of priests, the priesthood of believers. And what does that mean for us? And oftentimes the discussions about, well, do women really have anything important to do in the church comes down to this kind of a question. Is the priesthood of believers, that we all equally have this responsibility, is it real and is it significant? To which I would say absolutely yes. And as we think about the priesthood, we understand that in the Old Testament times we had priests who were established by God, called out of the tribe of Levi, particularly out of the family of Aaron, Moses' brother, the first high priest of the people of God in the Old Testament in the nation of Israel. And in Hebrews 7, it's very clear that with the coming of Jesus, the priesthood ministry of Aaron has been superseded. It's discontinued because it has been now replaced by that which it always anticipated coming, which is Jesus Christ, our great high priest, according to the heavenly order, which is called the order of Melchizedek. We sung about that in Psalm 110. Melchizedek, if you want to know about him, he doesn't occur very often besides Psalm 110. You'll find him in Genesis chapter 14. And you'll find him in the book, the epistle to the Hebrews. But Jesus Christ is now our high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. But with the coming of his priesthood, the New Testament in particular, anticipated in the old but stated clearly for us in the new, says that all believers, all those who are in Christ, who belong to Christ by faith, serve priestly functions as the priesthood of believers. And I wanted to just talk about that for a couple of minutes. One of the reasons we view ourselves as priesthood of believers is because we now have access to a place where in Old Testament times only the high priest had access. On the Day of Atonement, on Yom Kippur, once a year, the high priest would be allowed to enter into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. And yet, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 19, with the coming of Christ, he says that all of us, men, women, boys, girls who belong to Jesus, have access to God himself, that we enter in through the veil, which has been broken down when Jesus was crucified on the cross. All of us have free access to God. We don't need Aaron or his descendants to intercede for us anymore to come to God. We enter in with Jesus into heaven itself. That's what we do when we come here to worship on Sundays. We have been allowed in Christ now to come into the very presence of God in a way that the Old Testament saints never could, other than that high priest. And why is that? Because we are all a kingdom of priests, because we are Christians. So we are the ones who are able to enter the holy place through Christ. That's in Hebrews 10:19. We are the ones who are called to present ourselves as living sacrifices to God in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. We are the ones in our priestly function that are called to offer up spiritual sacrifices. That's in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. We are the ones called to proclaim the excellencies of the God whom we serve as a royal priesthood in 1 Peter 2:9. And we are the ones who, all of us, men, women, boys, girls, are called to live before, to pray for, and to serve others in the world around us. And Peter gives us a little taste of that in the last couple of verses that we read in 1 Peter 2, where after he gets done saying, you're all a priesthood of believers, what does that mean and how do we exercise that priesthood? He says in verse 11, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. Why? So that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, even when they're cursing you and persecuting you and saying bad things about you, they may, because of you, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. What's Peter saying there? Peter is saying that if we are truly priests and we are serving the world and on behalf of God, that we will have impact and we will bear fruit and people will be saved because of even the most feeble of efforts and the most insignificant of prayers that sometimes we, as the priesthood of believers, offer. This shared ministry, the priesthood of all believers, is how Martin Luther came to speak of it, belongs to every saint, belongs to every Christian, belongs to every believer. And while there are those who do serve in other ways, as elders and as deacons and perhaps in other capacities, it is the shared ministry of all of us that carries out the ministry and where the work of the church really is accomplished. It's not about how good a sermon I preach, it's how good all of us are at going forth and showing the world as examples of the believer that we are serving the Lord, calling others to come and to serve him as well. So whether it be the body of Christ, whether it be the priesthood of all believers, all of us, men and women alike, young and old alike, are called to serve. And then finally, point three, the calling to specific office within the body of Christ is the last point that I would like to speak about. And there are two basic points here, and these two points reflect the understanding of Scripture by the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America, as well as by other denominations. But when it comes to specific office and male and female, he created them, we believe there to be two biblical offices, the office of the elder and the office of the deacon in the Church of Christ, and that we further believe that men alone are called to serve in the office of elder. Men and women alike are called to serve in the office of deacon. Now, point two is contrary to some of our sister churches, but it is a position our church has held for a long time, and there have been, in my time of ministry, two different times when that was brought into question, and yet we have maintained that we are holding a biblical position that I want to talk about briefly in this sermon. First of all, that men are called to the office of elder. And why is it that that is how it is? And I would say it's on the basis of all of the sermons that I've preached up to this point that the idea of male elders is consistent with the general biblical teaching about the church, Old Testament and New Testament. And the point there is that in general, it is men is the image bearers of God. Women is the image bearers of the church. Now, we are all image bearers of God, don't get me wrong, but that when it comes to those, what I've called economic things, we're equal, and yet there must be authority and submission, good words from the scripture that we've talked about. And so, in the light of the creation order, in the light of the fact that we have authority, delegation, and structure within the Trinity itself, that the people of God in the organizational structure, Old Testament, New, has looked to males to be the authority. So we have a consistency here of what it is also in the family, so that the what we've already talked about in the family of the husband and the wife within the family and the children as well, that the church operates in much the same way. And so men are those called to be elders. It's implied in 1 Timothy 3, and it's implied in the reference literally to two times, once for elders and once for deacons, where elders are to be one woman, an elder is to be a one-woman man. That's literally what it says. And just to be fair and to understand, and this will affect what I'm going to say in a minute about deacons, in 1 Timothy 3, the Greek word for man only occurs two times. And in most of our translations, you'll find men and things many times. But most of the references in 1 Timothy chapter 3 where that is said, the noun man is not there. Either the anthropos, the generic word, or andros, the gender word for man, except in two places. And the first is in verse 2, where he will be the man of one woman, literally, the husband of one wife. And it again occurs in verse 12 in reference to deacons. Other than that, the translations are based on whether or not the form of the nouns used for deacon, minister, elder, are feminine or masculine. And so the word itself has a masculine ending, the word deacon or minister in verse 8, for example, when we start talking about deacons, must be men of dignity. The word men is not there. It's just deacons, and it's a masculine noun at that point. And so you can interpret it that is specific only to men, or you can understand that to be that it is the word you'd use whether you're referring to men or women or not. And so that clutters in some ways the interpretations. And I just mentioned that because those who might think differently than we do in the Reformed Presbyterian Church and I do in these areas will reflect that in the way that they translate, but sometimes we translate beyond where I believe and we believe as a denomination the scripture instructs us to do. And so just wrapping up in elders then, the fourth justification for why we believe that men and men alone serve in the office of elders in the nature of that office, that it is an office of authority within the church, an office which to which the Lord has subjected the submission of others within the church to, and that's totally in line with the basic teaching that starts in Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3. But now we come to the office of deacon. And unlike many of our sister denominations, we have for many, many decades held the position that women can hold the office of deacon. And as far as making that case for you, and I'm happy to talk to you about this another time, we have in Romans chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, a reference to Phoebe, and she's being sent as an emissary, and I'm not going to get into this, but I could lead you to an article where the way she's talked about as a minister, it's sometimes translated, or as a deacon, and it's a masculine form of deacon, not deaconess, but deacon. She is called a deacon. There's a formality to that suggests office and in a particular standing of Phoebe. But here in chapter 3, I'd like to bring out something else. I brought this up before, but maybe you weren't here when I did that. But there's an interesting Greek word that is often, at least in my Bible in the New Testament, translated as likewise. And that word is used twice in chapter 3. It's used in verse 8. Verses 1 through 7, elders are to be this. Deacons, likewise, are to be this. And then it's used again in verse 11. Women, likewise, are to be this. And this is a very significant Greek word that links together things that are on the same level. And so when Jesus offered the Lord's Supper, he took bread, and then likewise after supper, he took the cup. And there's a handful, about five or six different uses of this word in the New Testament where it links together things that belong together and are on the same level in a sense. And so if we think of elders, likewise deacons, likewise women, how do we understand that? And the conclusion of the exegesis would be then that in verse 8 we are talking about the office of deacon, but in verse 11 we are talking about the office of deacon as it is also performed by women. And so there are male deacons and female deacons, both the office of deacon, both linked together as those who hold a particular position in the church. And then from verses 8 through verse 13, essentially we have a generic statement about deacons are to be people of dignity, not double-tongued. And they must be tested in verse 10, and let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. And then verse 11, and in the case of women who serve as deacons, they need to be particularly concerned about this. And then in the next verse, in the case of males who are deacons in verse 12, they need to be like elders. They need to have soundness in their marriages and in their families. And then we have a generic verse 13 summary again. And so based on that exegesis and understanding that the word men does not occur other than in the one woman man here, we have come to the conclusion as a denomination that the scriptures here put deacons, women deacons, along with male deacons into that particular ministry. And by the nature of the diaconal office, we believe that makes great sense. The office of the deacon is not an office of authority, but it is an office of service and ministry. And I've made the case over and over again that for the most part, I think probably women, in terms of a lot of the ministry that the church assigns to the office of deacon, are better suited often than men are to that particular ministry. And so I just wanted to be clear for those that may not know that we, when it comes to men and women in service to the church, the one place that is excluded is the office of elder, as we understand the teaching of Scripture. So in closing, First of all, when it comes to ministry, God is no respecter of persons. He's not in anything else, but every person in the body of Christ is loved by God, is valued by God, and is called to service by God. And it doesn't matter if you're male, you're female, and the church's responsibility is to make sure that we proclaim that clearly and that we provide opportunities for everyone to exercise their gifts as part of the body of Christ to the glory of God and to the building up of his church. Each of us, men, women, are called to be vessels who are useful for service. And I don't say that just to say that, but one of the things that I've experienced throughout my life more than I would like is times where I've thought, Lord, am I of any use to you? And all of us can feel that way. And if you feel somehow you're a substandard part of the body of Christ, it's going to be a whole lot easier to just feel like, what does God need me for? And Scripture will have none of that. We are all part of the body, equipped by the Spirit, called to service, and God wants us to be useful for that. And sometimes when we spend all of our time questioning these things, we forget to be useful for service. And so in the name of Christ, I would simply say, whether you're persuaded by things that we've talked about from that I preach from the pulpit in this series or not, please be persuaded that it doesn't matter who you are. God loves you, he values you, and he wants to use you. And don't become sidetracked, as Christians often can, over matters that sometimes are related to the fact that, going back to one of those second things that we started at, matters that are a fruit of living in a fallen world where we don't always think clearly, we don't always act biblically, and sometimes it becomes more about us than it does about Christ. We're all part of the body, and we're all called to work together to save the world from sin and death. We need one another. All of you, women, men, boys, girls. The Church of Christ is your church. Don't be like my arthritic finger here and wonder if you can serve. But be faithful, serve. Trust God. Work hard. Fulfill the ministry each one of us has been given by God. And each one of us has a ministry that's unique to us. And as all of us carry those things out, children, you're included as well. The Lord will build his church, and he will use the likes of us to his glory and honor. Let's pray. Father, help us, keep us focused on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Help us to serve you well, regardless of what others may think. Help us to serve you well, regardless of those times when we really don't want to. Help us to serve you well because we love you, because you first loved us. So bless us and use us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.